Ave Maria. Welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe, dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Rhonda Branham, and I'm joined with my co-host, Monica Siefker. Today, we are going to take an in-depth look at the birth control pill and the dangerous effects it has on women and on human life. But before we get to all of that, let's have Monica start us off with a prayer written by Pope St. John Paul II and taken from his encyclical, The Gospel of Life.
O Mary, bright dawn of the new world, Mother of the living, to you do we entrust the cause of life. Look down, O Mother, upon the vast numbers of babies not allowed to be born, of the poor whose lives are made difficult, of men and women who are victims of brutal violence, of the elderly and the sick killed by indifference or out of misguided mercy. Grant that all who believe in your Son may proclaim the gospel of life with honesty and love to the people of our time. Obtain for them the grace to accept that gospel as a gift ever new, the joy of celebrating it with gratitude throughout their lives, and the courage to bear witness to it resolutely, in order to build together with all people of goodwill the civilization of truth and love, to the praise and glory of God, the Creator and Lover of life. Amen.
Thank you, Monica. Now let's hear what's in the news this week.
According to The Atlantic, the founder of a global abortion pill provider has recently and quietly started shipping abortion drugs to women here in the U.S. Based in the Netherlands, Women on the Web sells and ships the drugs under the name Aid Access, charging $95, according to the report. The new move is alarming for women's health and safety, as ultrasounds and medical treatments for complications are not provided. Handing out deadly drugs through the mail is a disaster waiting to happen, said Kristen Hawkins, president of Students for Life of America. Even those pushing the drugs admit they can fail, meaning that women can face infection and other complications if not examined, Hawkins said. She also expressed concerns about the abortion drugs being misused by abusive partners or parents in order to force women to abort their unborn babies. With record numbers of abortion centers closing throughout the country due to 40 Days for Life campaigns and sidewalk advocacy groups reaching out to vulnerable mothers, abortion supporters are looking for alternative ways for women to get abortions. Life News is reporting that the Obama administration may have skirted parental consent laws by taking teenage girls out of the state for secret abortions. Attorney Margot Cleveland found such evidence buried in a federal court decision last week. The court's ruling revealed that the Obama administration may have transported pregnant minors in federal custody to states where there are no parental consent laws for abortions. Currently, 37 states require a girl under the age of 18 to notify or receive permission from at least one parent before she aborts her unborn child. Planned Parenthood and other pro-abortion groups vigorously lobby against parental involvement laws. In 2017, the ACLU and Planned Parenthood of Indiana and Kentucky filed a lawsuit challenging Indiana's parental consent law. The state of Indiana has asked the U.S. Supreme Court to hear the case for its 2016 pro-life law that banned abortions motivated specifically by a baby's race, sex, ethnicity, or potential disabilities. The law also required abortionists to bury or cremate fetal remains rather than treating them as medical waste. This past Monday, Indiana Attorney General Curtis Hill asked the Supreme Court to consider House Enrolled Act 1337. The right to abortion declared by our Supreme Court protects only the decision not to bear a child at all, not a right to decide which child to bear, Hill stated in a press release. States have every reason and right to prohibit abortions from being performed simply as a means of selecting the race, sex, or physical condition of a child. Our nation knows only too well the bitter fruits of such discrimination, Hill said. At least four judges must vote to take up the case. If the court agrees to do so, it will become a test case for future direct challenges to Roe v. Wade. A Jericho March was held this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood as part of a midway prayer rally for the current 40 Days for Life campaign going on. The Franciscan Friars of the Immaculate led the procession with an image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, Ark of the New Covenant. At least 50 people joined the walk as 7 laps were made around the abortion facility. 2 women who were given life-affirming material and resources left the clinic and are seen as being hopeful as having chosen life. International Headquarters for 40 Days for Life reports that 188 unborn lives have been saved since the start of this fall's campaign back on September 26th. The campaign runs until Sunday, November 4th, and you can go to 40daysforlife.com/Bloomington to sign up for an hour to pray. And that's your weekly In the News.
Before we get started with today's show, let me ask our listeners a question. What do you think accounts for the greatest number of deaths to the unborn? Surgical and chemical abortions, or those silent abortions that occur through the use of the pill and other abortifacient contraceptives? If you answered the pill and abortifacient contraceptives, you are correct. There are numerous abortifacient drugs on the market today, but what many women are unaware of is that the most common and widely used abortifacient drug on the market is the birth control pill. Currently, there are more than 100 million women worldwide using the pill, making it the most widely used contraceptive method among women between the ages of 15 and 44 years of age.
Now, you may recall from our first show, the number of surgical abortions since 1980 is just over 1.5 billion worldwide. But the birth control pill accounts for over 2.5 billion abortions worldwide. During today's show, we will be discussing how the birth control pill works, why it is classified as an abortifacient drug, and the serious health risks caused by the pill. But first, it would be very helpful for us to know a little bit about the human development process in its earliest stages.
As a Catholic, it is important for us to know and understand human fetal development at the earliest stages because so many contraceptives can act like abortifacients. In 2014, you may remember that the U.S. Supreme Court heard a case brought forth by Hobby Lobby objecting to the Affordable Care Act's requirement that employer health plans provide coverage for contraceptives. Hobby Lobby argued that they were opposed to doing this because they believe that a zygote, or an embryo, is a human life, and that as such, it must be protected. Since many or even most contraceptives have as their backup mechanism the prevention of implantation should fertilization occur, Hobby Lobby argued that they could not, in good conscience, support or fund such evils.
Unfortunately, the Supreme Court at least came down on the side of religious liberty and said that these sacred beliefs held by the owners could not be violated. This case also reopened a national discussion on the issue of when does life begin and whether or not certain methods of birth control act as abortifacients.
Now let's backtrack just a bit here. An important strategy of those who advocate for the legalization of abortion has always been to cloud the issue of when life begins. That way abortion can be seen simply as another medical procedure, much like having your appendix taken out.
And before the advent of the ultrasound, it was easy to say that abortion was just the removal of a clump of cells or a blob of tissue. But that's certainly no longer the case. And now we even have 4D ultrasounds, which reveal very detailed imaging of the baby. So with ultrasound technology, which is like a window into the womb, it is clear to anyone in their right mind that this is a human life, a human being. But what about the very early days of gestation, when the new being is hidden away from the ultrasound? Is there life?
Monica, let's delve into some basic human embryology to answer that question. The information we are about to present to you today is based on science and can be found in medical textbooks.
Okay, so at the very first moment, a male sperm cell penetrates a female egg cell, an event that is called fertilization. A very tiny, single-celled human, distinct from his or her mother, is formed with 46 chromosomes, half from the mother and half from the father. The baby's sex and genetic blueprint are immediately set. The information contained in this one cell is so vast that it's been estimated that it would take 1.5 million pages to write it out. This process, which has occurred in just a fraction of an instant, is nothing less than miraculous. This new little life is called a zygote, which basically means yoked or joined together. The new life is very, very small. In fact, less than 1/15th the size of a pinhead. That translates into about 1/10th of a millimeter, the smallest size visible to the naked eye. And all of this is happening in one of the woman's fallopian tubes, and again, in a split second, there's an explosion of life. At the completion of the process of fertilization, the human creature emerges as a whole, genetically distinct, zygotic living human organism, a member of the species Homo sapiens, needing only the proper environment in order to grow and develop.
Testifying before Congress in 1981, Dr. Jerome Lejeune, a professor of genetics and discoverer of the chromosome pattern of Down syndrome, stated the following: after fertilization has taken place, a new human being has come into being. This is no longer a matter of taste or opinion. It is not a metaphysical contention. It is plain experimental evidence. End of quote.
And in a similar vein, Dr. William Revel of University College Cork, Ireland wrote, quote, "The zygote is the start of a biological continuum that automatically grows and develops, passing gradually and sequentially through the stages we call fetus, baby, child, adult, old person, and ending eventually in death. The full genetic instructions to guide the development of the continuum in interaction with its environment are present in the zygote," end quote.
Within 24 hours, the zygote starts quickly dividing into many cells. By 8 weeks, it will have grown to 1 billion cells with 4,000 distinct anatomic structures. By day 3 or 4, the zygote leaves the fallopian tube and enters the uterus, where it will begin to benefit from the nutrients of the mother. Now, because the new life is so genetically distinct, it must release a special protein to prevent a defensive response from the mother's immune system. Then the new embryo can implant in the uterine lining, where the lifeline, the placenta, between the mother and child begins to form.
And this entire process is generally completed by 12 days after fertilization. And surely we can cry out with the psalmist, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My very self you knew. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret."
And in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God tells us that before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, a lot of people think that the moment of fertilization or conception takes place in the womb, in the uterus. But as we just explained, it actually occurs in the fallopian tube.
Yes, and in the book of Jeremiah, it seems like God wanted to impress upon us that He knew us as that tiny one-celled zygote before we even made our way to our mother's womb to implant there.
You know, Monica, abortion supporters themselves do not even agree at what point human life deserves recognition and legal protection.
You're right, Rhonda. I've actually spoken with some pro-choice advocates who say that as long as the baby is attached to its mother by the placenta, even though it might already be born, there should remain the right to terminate the life of the baby, and that's just pretty extreme. Some say it should be viability outside of the womb that determines personhood rights. Others look to some neurological level or some other milestone of development for determining the right to life.
There are even some pro-life people who do not think it is wrong to use abortifacient contraceptives or the morning after pill. The grave problem in all of this thinking is the lack of objectivity that makes human dignity an acquired trait granted by others. Human life begins at the moment of fertilization. This is scientific fact, and there is an urgent need for the laws of our country to reflect this.
So, Rhonda, now let's discuss how the birth control pill affects the woman's body and the early development of the human person. Now, there are three ways the birth control pill works. The first is when a woman initially ingests the pills, and they literally hijack her reproductive system. The pills cause the ovaries to maintain a steady and high level of estrogen and/or progestin production, depending upon the type and brand of pill that's being used. As a result, the woman's body is essentially tricked into acting as if it is continuously pregnant, causing ovulation to either cease or to be drastically curtailed.
A second way the pill works is by causing changes in the consistency and acidity of the cervical mucus, making it more difficult for sperm to penetrate and live in the cervix.
And the final way is the pill will cause changes in the lining of the uterus, making implantation difficult. In a cycle where ovulation is not suppressed and fertilization takes place, the pill can cause a silent abortion. In other words, the birth control pill is a true abortifacient because it can destroy the human life already conceived.
So, Monica, how likely will a woman conceive while taking the birth control pill?
Well, many women, including those who are pro-life, who would never even consider a surgical abortion, use birth control pills. And tragically, these pills cause them to abort on average once or twice every year. Many women have no idea that this is occurring and are ignorant about the abortifacient property of the pill. And at the same time, there are many women who fail to see the connection between contraception and abortion.
The average pro-life woman on the pill for 10 years aborts at least 10 times. That's why it is so important to help educate women on this issue, especially those who call themselves pro-life. Many are devastated when they learn what their method of birth control has been doing.
As we contemplate the billions of lives lost through abortion, as Catholics, we also need to be greatly concerned for the souls of each of these precious little ones. And from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph number 362, we know that, quote, "the human person created in the image of God is a being at once corporal and spiritual," end quote. So every human life lost through abortion has been denied the possibility of a sacramental baptism, including the silent abortions caused by the use of the birth control pill.
The Catechism also tells us that, quote, "the Lord himself affirms that baptism is necessary for salvation," end quote. However, the Catechism also gives us some hope. In paragraph number 1261, the Catechism states, "Children who have died without baptism, the Church can only entrust them to the mercy of God, as she does in her funeral rites for them. Indeed, the great mercy of God, who desires that all men should be saved, and Jesus' tenderness toward children, which caused him to say, 'Let the children come to me, do not hinder them,' allow us to hope that there is a way of salvation for children who have died without baptism. All the more urgent is the Church's call not to prevent little children coming to Christ through the gift of holy baptism."
And Rhonda, this is why it is so important that we educate women, especially pro-life women, on the abortifacient aspects of the pill. And as sidewalk counselors for women coming to Planned Parenthood, we tend to meet women where they're at, and thus we emphasize the health risks of hormonal birth control. So, Rhonda, let's talk about some of the health issues of the birth control pill.
According to the World Health Organization, birth control pills contain similar carcinogen toxins as tobacco and asbestos. Estrogen and progesterone, both synthesized in the pill, have been found to influence the growth of cancer cells in the breast, cervix, and liver. That's why the pill is classified as class 1 carcinogen.
That's right, Rhonda. There are many fatal health risks associated with the use of the birth control pill, including an increased risk of cervical, breast, and liver cancers, as you mentioned, fatal blood clots and subsequent strokes, and heart disease. Long-term use of the pill may increase plaque artery buildups in your body that may raise the risk of heart disease.
Monica, there are many reasons why women go on birth control other than to avoid pregnancy. Some of these reasons include irregular periods, acne, endometriosis, polycystic ovarian syndrome, etc. But the fact is, birth control does not fix anything. It only masks an underlying problem that ultimately needs to be treated. Women need to educate themselves on the fact that the synthetic hormones found in the birth control pill wreak havoc on healthy bodies.
We need to also consider the devastating effects it has had on our world. Saint Pope Paul VI warned the faithful and the world of the consequences of embracing birth control in his encyclical Humanae Vitae, which means of human life. And here are his own words. "This course of action could open wide the way for marital infidelity and a general lowering of moral standards. Not much experience is needed to be fully aware of human weakness and to understand that human beings, and especially the young, who are so exposed to temptation, need incentives to keep the moral law, and it is an evil thing to make it easy for them to break that law. Another effect that gives cause for alarm is that a man who grows accustomed to the use of contraceptive methods may forget the reverence due to a woman, and, disregarding her physical and emotional equilibrium, reduce her to being a mere instrument for the satisfaction of his own desires, no longer considering her as his partner, whom he should surround with care and affection. Finally, careful consideration should be given to the danger of this power passing into the hands of those public authorities who care little for the precepts of the moral law. Who will prevent public authorities from favoring those contraceptive methods which they consider more effective? Should they regard this as necessary, they may even impose their use on everyone."
These words are no doubt the words of the Holy Spirit giving us warning. And to think that many Catholics, including clergy, rejected Humanae Vitae. You know, Monica, during the time of Christ, there were over a dozen forms of birth control used by the people. When the Catholic Church was established in 33 AD, all forms of birth control were condemned by Christ and still are today.
Well, Rhonda, we are drawing near to the end of today's program, but our discussion on the pill and other forms of birth control is going to continue on with next week's show, where we are going to focus on the recent October 14th canonization of Saint Pope Paul VI and the 50th year anniversary of Humanae Vitae. But now, Rhonda, could you tell us this week's action item?
Monica, we encourage listeners to lovingly share this information that was given today with other women. Conversations often come up that provide opportunities to do so, and at an appropriate time, we could say, "Hey, did you know that the pill can induce an early abortion? And here's how." I can't imagine that most women wouldn't be grateful for this knowledge. It's so beneficial to both their body and soul. And finally, this week's action item is a call to get involved with 40 Days for Life. We still need lots of help to cover the Bloomington Planned Parenthood in a continual prayer presence. Participants are asked to pray silently between the hours of 8 a.m. to 8 p.m. You can go to 40daysforlife.com/Bloomington to sign up for an hour to pray there this week. And as we end our program today, we will leave you with the song, "My Heart Beats Too," written by Clay Kirchenbauer.
That's all the time we have for today. I'm Monica Siefker, and on behalf of my co-host, Rhonda Branham, we want to thank you for joining us here on Pro-Life to the Max. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.
I may not be what you wanted, but I'll do my best to change your mind. I'll be around to make you happy. Won't you give me just a little time? I'm begging for life, I'm begging for love, I'm begging for a chance to see what I'm made of. Just give me a chance, I won't let you down. I'll make you forget you ever had a doubt. Just know that my heart beats too. I know you can feel it inside of you. Just know that my heart beats too. It beats too. So take your time and make it simple, 'cause I know you want the chance to see. 'Cause life's too short to keep on wondering what life would have been like with me.
Smile, and I may not know how, but I'm sure gonna try.